and the book of Isaiah, chapter 45. The Gospel of John, chapter 11, and the book of Isaiah, chapter 45, as we ponder this question, God, I was wondering, why do people suffer? Isaiah, chapter 45, and verse 7 says, "The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being," and the King James says, "and creating evil. I am the Lord who does all these things." Would you stand with us as we read in the Gospel of John, chapter 11? This is about the life of Lazarus, the life and death of Lazarus. Someone has come and told Jesus that Lazarus, who was one of his very best friends, is dying. And Jesus waited. And he waited purposely. He waited until Lazarus was dead and in the grave 4 days before he came. John chapter 11 and verse 14 reads, "Then Jesus therefore said to them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him.' Thomas therefore, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go, that we might die with him.' So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days, and in the mind of the Jew, there was no hope. Even 3 days in the grave, and there was still hope. Death could come to life. But beginning of the fourth day, the body began to decay, and there was no hope." Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary was still in the house. Martha said, "Lord, how could you? How could you, of all people, let this happen? How could you, Lord, let Lazarus die? Because if you would have been here, you could have stopped it." Would you join hands one with the other? Put your Bibles down and your notes down just for a moment. Steve and the ensemble and the orchestra have already led us to this part of worship. But some of you, as I speak this morning, are going through some suffering that you don't understand. And you came today perhaps looking for answers. I don't know if you'll find an answer or not. But some of you have great pain in your heart and in your life, and you're bewildered and confused. And so we want to open the Word and let the Holy Spirit of God speak to our hearts today. Lord God, we love you. We know that you're capable. We know that you're all powerful. And we know that you're all benevolent, wise, and loving. And today, as we ask this question, we pray the Spirit of God might speak to our heart, not to give us an answer to why people suffer, but to let us to know that whatever the question is, the answer is Jesus. And in His name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen. William Blake was a poet. Some called William Blake a madman. Some called him a Christian. And in one of his poems, he wrote about a universe where there was a good God, and at the same time, in that same universe, the predisposition of man toward evil and destruction, or God in the universe and the presence of evil in the same universe. In that poem, he typified evil by a killing machine of nature. And he asked the question, how could a good God have made it? One of the verses of that poem goes like this: "Tiger, tiger, burning bright in the forest of the night, What immortal hand or eye framed thy spiritual symmetry? Did he smile his work to see? Listen to this line. Did he who made the lamb make thee? Blake's question was, how could a good God have created a creature like the tiger to kill and to maim and destroy other creatures? You may not have heard it as elaborate as Blake put it, but you've heard it like this. How can you be a Christian and believe in a God where there is in our universe sin and evil, where babies die and cancer comes? In our first service, we had the mother of the young lady who was brutally killed a couple of weeks ago by the man who then in turn was killed. And she came this morning looking for an answer of how a good God could have allowed that to happen. And what about Katrina and Rita and the tsunami and the earthquake and now Wilma? And now we've run out of names for storms, so we go to the Greek alphabet. How could a good God permit evil when he could destroy it? And think about this. This same God created man and put man in this universe at his own will, and some men will reject him and spend eternity in a lake of fire. That is called a theodicy. T-H-E-O-D-A-C-Y. A theodicy. And it means God under judgment. Martha and Lazarus' story puts God under judgment. How could you? It's to point the finger in the face of God and say, how could you have let that happen? Why would you have let that happen? Christians do it. Job did it. Habakkuk did it. Psalm 73 and Psalm 77 do it. God under judgment. And maybe your life has been frozen in the past by some things that you couldn't understand why God would allow them. I have a friend whose name is Mark. Mark was a member of my church. Mark was a deacon. And Mark came to me one time in brokenness and said, Pastor, every time I get close to God, something tragic happens in my life. And Mark eventually took his family, walked away from the church, and turned his back on God. Because he couldn't understand how a good God would allow evil. In a moment, we're going to look at theism and evil. God and evil, and how do you square God and evil? But before we do that, I want you to look at some ideas that are afloat today, that have been afloat since the creation of time, but they're very, very popular in this spirit-filled world. I do not mean filled with the Holy Spirit, but I mean when people are filled with questions about spirituality. And these four thoughts are erroneous, they're false, they're blatant lies, and yet people buy into them, especially in these days. The first word I want you to write down is the word pantheism. Pantheism. Pantheism is that you and I are one, and you and I are God and one, and we are one with the earth, and we are one with the nature, and everything is one. You've recently seen the most popular magazine covers over the last X amount of years, and John Lennon is on the page of one of them, and he's wrapped in the arms of his wife, Yoko Ono, and he looks like he's dressed in a diaper. It's really a blessing to see. The day after that, John Lennon lost his life. He wrote a song entitled, I Am You, and You Are Me, and I am the Eggman, and I am the Walrus. In other words, everything is one. He had a friend in that band, George Harrison, the Beatles. Some of you with silver and no hair will remember the Beatles. And George Harrison wrote a song entitled, My Sweet Lord.
At that time, people thought, George Harrison has come to faith. He's come to Christ. But if you listen to the song very carefully, you'll understand that he was a pantheist. And at the same time that he's singing Hallelujah, he's singing Hare Krishna. Hallelujah, Hare Krishna. In other words, I am him and he is me. And the thought of pantheism is, evil isn't really evil, evil is God. We're just not close enough to perceive it, because if we were, we would see that there really is no evil, or that evil is God. Some of you many years ago saw the film Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom, and Indiana Jones was trying to rid India of thugs who worship the goddess Kali. And the bottom line of the thought of that movie was, evil is God. Pantheism. The problem with pantheism is that when tragedy happens in your life, you need something more than to be one with nature. The second one is dualism. Dualism is magnified in the epic series Star Wars. In Star Wars, there is a good side of the Force and a dark side of the Force. And the good side and the dark side are co-equal, and they are also coexistence. They live side by side. Luke, the good side of the Force. Darth Vader with that terrible asthmatic problem, the bad side of the Force. Luke, I am your father. In today's vernacular, he would say, Luke, who's your daddy? My question is this. Why is Luke the good guy and Darth the bad guy? Why does Luke get to wear white and Darth wear black? And how do we know that God is not evil, and that we're not in rebellion by building hospitals and planning mission conferences and trying to get people to the faith? We know because we have an eternally good God who himself is subject to no other standard. Somebody wrote it like this. Any point is meaningless unless it has an infinite reference point. And unless you have an infinite reference point that is subject to no other standard, everything else is relativism. But because God is almighty and infinite, He is the standard and there is no other. And there's not in our universe a good God and a bad God, and we're just waiting to see what happens, because we've read the last page of the book and it says, we win. Pantheism, dualism. The third one is naturalism. If you're an atheist, you can't use the word evil, you can't use the word wrong, you can't use the word sin, you can't use the word guilt. Not if you're an honest atheist. Because in naturalism, naturalism says there are not words like sin, bad, good, evil. There's words like conducive and non-conducive, helpful and not helpful. It is a very Ophriatic type of religion. Evil is not evil, it's merely dysfunctional. And man has a sociological, biochemical, biomechanical problem. The BTK killer wasn't really evil, he was just misunderstood. How many of you remember Jeffrey Dahmer? He wasn't evil, somebody should have taught him, you eat cow, not humans. That's what naturalism teaches. Naturalism teaches us that man is animal. You must be very, very careful when getting counseling that there is a theology surrounding the counseling. If it is a naturalistic theology or naturalistic thought, then all you do is blame your parents, your mom, your dad, society, and your environment, and you never get to the root of the problem, because you're a machine, you're not a human. If it's theology, you get to the core, you repent, and you go on with God. Pantheism, dualism, naturalism, and deism. Deism says that there is a God. God made man and man sinned. Nothing wrong with that so far. But when man sinned, God turned his back on his creation. He set it in motion, and we don't really know where the creation is going to wind up. God is no longer in charge. Now, that was a very popular concept with the founding of America. In the 1700s, that was a very big theology with Jefferson and others. They were deists. You won't find deists today. A deist is like a dinosaur. He's dead. Deism gave over to transcendentalism, which says that God is the nature, or that God is the soul of nature. The problem with every one of those beliefs are that they're false and they're a lie, and they cannot help you discern and find the answers of life. So we take theism, God, and we take evil, and we try to square them up theologically from the Bible. C.S. Lewis, who has the movie coming out, Narnia, after his books, The Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis said, "If Christianity is not true, we must live as it is." Because the real issue in the world is the issue of God and evil. And listen to me, church. Come here a minute. Listen to me. If you don't have a solid, grounded belief system, a fundamental theology about who God is and what His purpose is in this universe, then any prof down at KSU can eat your lunch and hand you your head by biblical sleight of hand. You must understand the purpose and nature of God and how you fit within the scheme of things. So how do we find that out? Well, walk with me for a little bit. The first thing I want you to look with me at is what we're going to call the nature of evil. Now, here's the argument. God is the author of everything. Evil is a something. Therefore, God is the originator of evil. I cannot worship a God who is evil. I want you to write down three words under the answer. I want you to write down the word hypothesis. Don't ask me to try to spell it. Just write it. Hypothesis. The second word I want you to write down is the word possibility. And the third word I want you to write down is the word reality. Hypothesis is an assumption based on a fact. In other words, if God is good, we believe He is. If God is benevolent, we believe He is. If God is sovereign, then with a good God in the universe, there must necessarily be evil in that same universe. That's our hypothesis. The possibility comes in with the creation of the angelic realm before Genesis 1:1, and then the creation of man. In the angelic realm, Satan, Lucifer, fell, rebelling against God, saying, "I will be like the Most High God." And a third of the angelic creation fell with him. Man was planted in the garden. God created him and planted it in the garden. And God said he is good. And then God gave man a woman whom he naturally blamed his sin on. Because that's what men do. It was the woman, watch this, "You gave me." God, it's not my fault. It could be hers. And if it's not hers, it's yours. God under judgment. And man sinned. Now watch. The angelic realm, the possibility existed. With the creation of man, the possibility existed. And then came the reality. Man sinned and the angels fell. Isaiah said, God formed the light. But not only did God form the light, God created your NAS, your NIV will say calamity, your KJV will say evil. God created evil. Was God the originator? That's the second point. Was God the originator of evil? Yes. The Bible says He was. God was the originator of evil in that He created man, and man fell, and man sinned. And when man sinned, evil came into the world. Look at the argument under the originator of evil. A perfect God would not allow evil. Evil was committed, therefore God is not perfect. How do you explain that? God created man, He said it's good. 5 days of creation, good. I'm not complete. On the sixth day of creation, I'll complete myself. I'll make myself fulfilled, rather, and I'll create man. and I'll put man in the garden. And God breathed into Adam, and Adam became a living soul. Not a living body, but a living soul with mind and will and emotion. Without sin, created in innocence, not perfection, created in innocence and given a free will. Now watch this. Say, Pastor, does man have a free will? Yes. God gave Adam a free will, but listen to me, God did not give Adam a final will. There's the difference. Adam was not sovereign. God was sovereign. Adam was free, but he was not final. Let's say that you go out and buy a fish, a goldfish, and you build around that fish an aquarium, and you put that goldfish in that aquarium. That goldfish fish is free, has a free will, but he does not have a final will. Who has the final will over the goldfish? You are the Neptune in his Atlantis. You are the captain over him. And so, you can do what is ever in your nature to do with that fish. That fish is free. He can swim about in his aquarium. He has perimeters. He is not final. He is not sovereign. If that fish gets caught under a rock, if you so choose, you can remove the fish from the rock or remove the rock altogether. If you were able, if you had the power, you could not only be sovereign over that fish, you could reveal yourself to that fish. You could become like that fish. And when God gave man a free will, not a final will, when God gave man a free will, man chose to plunge himself into the depths of sin, and then came evil. Evil is the chink in the corn. Evil is the monkey wrench in creation. Evil is an abomination to a sovereign, righteous, holy God. Here's the question. How then can God use evil, and does he have a purpose for it? Absolutely. Go back with me to John chapter 11 for a moment. Let me ask you several questions about Lazarus. Question number one. Did Jesus love Lazarus? Absolutely. He was his best friend in this world, and he loved him. Question number two. Did he allow him to die? Absolutely. He waited until he died, and he said, "Now we can go, for Lazarus is dead." Question number three. Did he hurt for what he allowed? Absolutely. John chapter 11 in verse 35, the shortest verse in the English version, says, Jesus wept. As he looked over the situation of unbelief, he wept. But as he thought about his friend having left this world, he wept. Did he love him? Yes. Did he hurt? Yes. Fourth question, was he able to do something about it? Yes. The Bible said Jesus went and he stood by that tomb, and Jesus cried with a loud voice. Jesus was a Baptist preacher. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. The reason that he used the name Lazarus, because had he not called Lazarus, every grave in the cemetery would have popped open. Ladies and gentlemen, one of these days the Father will look at the Son. He will give the Son the nod, and Gabriel will come out and blow the trumpet, and he will call his children, living and dead, to himself. Lazarus, come forth! And Lazarus came forth out of that grave. Sovereignty does not mean that God is dysfunctional. Final will does not mean that God does not love us, that God does not feel for us. For God, unlike us, is able to enter into our world, become like us, and use the evil that was created by man for his own purpose. Look at the purpose of evil. The argument is there is no good purpose for evil. There must be purpose for everything. Therefore, there cannot be a God. Can God not use evil for his own purpose? How many of you have had a lot of fun in your lives? Would you raise your hand? You've had a lot of happiness. Man, I have. I have had so much fun in my life. I mean, just good stuff. I just love, don't you love to laugh? And don't you love to laugh at other people? That's where the fun is. Do you ever go to the mall and just sit on the bench and look at all the people? And you wonder, man, who's buying those clothes? For these people look like they've blown in from Wilma. Where did they come from? But if you took all of the laughter, if you took all of the happiness at the end of our life and you blew on it, it would be fluff and chaff and it would blow away. God takes the pain in your life and He shapes you by the pain in your life. He makes you by the pain in your life. This past week, I was down in Jacksonville to visit my son. His 34th birthday was Wednesday, and so we went down to surprise him. And I've got a living uncle. He's my only living uncle. He's my dad's youngest brother. His name is Mac. And so I always try to see him when I'm in Jacksonville. And the way Baldwin men greet one another is we either insult one another or we hit one another. And so the first thing that Max says when I pull up is he takes that old fist that's been big old hand that's been knotted and twisted by arthritis. He takes that hand and he said, "Boy, I'll knock you out." Now, you know what he means by that? "Man, I do love you and I'm so glad to see you." And so I respond in kind and I knock him down and pick him up and we hug and we have a great time. He's an old man. I can do that. Max likes to laugh. He's had a ton of pain. When I was 16, his son of 13 was killed by a reckless driver. He had three children. 1996, I stood across the bed at Shands Hospital in Jacksonville as his youngest daughter was dying of AIDS. She started drugs at a very early age. She contracted AIDS and it just depreciated her life, depleted her. Daily until that day, that night, early in the morning of 1996, when I stood there and held her hand and watched Mac and Sue on the other side. And he said to me, "Ricky, I just don't know why God would do this to me." And Cindy left behind three teenage boys, none of them having the same daddy. Mac and Sue, 71 years old, are raising three teenage boys. Man, he likes to laugh. If you met him today, you'd start laughing. You'd look at him. And he's going to say something funny and do something funny. But his life has been shaped not by his laughter, but by his pain. See, God gives us enough mountaintops to enjoy life. But He gives us the valleys to shape us and mold us and develop us into the likeness of Christ. Pastor Steve, would you come here for a moment? I'm going to ask Pastor Steve to do two things. I'm going to ask him to play "Jesus Loves Me." I'm going to ask him to play it, first of all, on the white keys only. Pastor Steve, would you do that? Everyone recognizes that, right? I mean, there's no foreigner here that would say, "Hey, what was that?" And probably you could play that even though you're not an accomplished musician. Steve is. Your children can do that. That's the fun part of life. I'm going to ask him now to play it on all the keys of the piano. Good. Thank you, Pastor. And God takes my life, the white keys, the fun times, the happiness, and then He blends it and shapes it. You know, most Christians are like the sweetener in this pink packet. They are sweet and low. How you doing? "I'm so happy. God made me happy. I watched Joel Osteen this morning, and I've never been more positive in all my life." Hallelujah. Amen. I'm thinking good. This morning, Joel was talking about the older he gets, the more positive he's going to think about how good he looks. I'm right there with him. It ain't going to happen, but man, it won't hurt to think it. That's the white keys of life.
But God says, I want to bring pain and suffering. I want you to see you're not home yet. What is the purpose of pain? Write these things down quickly and we'll go so we can beat the Methodist to the restaurant. What does pain do? Pain will keep you from greater pain. I have a friend, and I'm not sure if it's still there or not after the hurricane, but I have a friend who visited a leper colony. I think it's the only one in the United States in Louisiana. And he said it's the most absurd thing you've ever seen. Not because of the disfigurement. He said it's the most pitiful thing because a leper loses sensitivity to pain. Do you know that when your child acts up and acts mean and acts ugly, that you have the right and the responsibility to discipline him? Did you know that your children ought to cry when they're young so they don't have to cry so much when they're old? Did you know that you ought to pray that they'll get caught in their sin early? And it's all right for them to cry for 45 seconds for a wound that's going to clear up in minutes, but it's not all right for them to be wounded over and over again in life because they played the fool? And did you know that our churches are filled with people who are playing the fool? A fool is not someone who simply does something wrong. Smart people, wise people do that. A fool is someone who never learns to do right after he has done wrong. Listen to what Proverbs says. A rebuke goes deeper in the heart of a wise man than 1,000 blows on the back of a fool. The rod is for a fool. And you can either save your child from being a fool or wait for someone else to do it. Pain, suffering can be good because it keeps us from greater pain. Secondly, pain can create a greater good. I don't look when I'm going through troubles and say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. I'm sorry. I'm not deep enough for that. I don't do that. I weep and whine and I put God under a theodicy like Martha did. God, what are you doing? And yet as I turn around and I look back, here's what I say that Joseph said to his brethren, you devil, you enemy, you evil may have meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And everything, I would not do it again, but everything, every valley, every pain, every time of suffering and hurt and adversity in my life, I look back now and say, thank you, God, for you were ridding me of me and creating in me the likeness of the Son of God. There's a third thing. Pain can be used to defeat evil. And I give you the picture of the cross. And enough said. Listen very carefully. There will come a time for you in this auditorium. There will come a time when you will go through suffering so deep that you will question everything you've ever been taught. And when it happens, God may not give you answers, but He gives you theology. And the theology is this. All things, not some things, all things are working together for the good of those who love the Lord and are the called according to His purpose. What is His purpose? He goes on to say that His purpose is ultimately to conform you to the likeness of Christ. One other thing. The persistence of evil. The argument, God can't be all powerful if He can't get rid of evil. Now He will one day. Rest assured. Read the book of Revelation and you'll see that He'll get rid of every vestige of evil. Every evil government, every evil system, every peace and prospect of the flesh, every type of pain and suffering and separation. God will rub it out and snuff it out one day. But not now. You say, I don't understand. God doesn't have to explain Himself. If you don't understand it this side of eternity, and most of us won't. God doesn't have to explain Himself. That's what makes Him God. But I don't understand. Why doesn't God do something now? If He's all powerful, why doesn't He do it? A man said to me recently, I don't understand your God. If He's all powerful, why doesn't He get rid of evil? And here's what I said to him. Because it'd have to start with you. Because in your heart, like in mine, there resides evil. And because of the marvelous grace of God, He doesn't rid it right now. There's coming a time when He will. Believe me, He's sovereign. But here's what I want you to know. Regardless of what God allows in Lazarus, He's deeply, deeply committed to Lazarus. You may be His Lazarus today. As far as you know, you could close the book on your life. You may even prayed to die and tried to die. You're His Lazarus today. He's deeply more committed to you. You say, "Preacher, does God let me suffer to be more committed to Him?" I don't know. That's like the white keys. God lets you suffer to know how deeply He is committed to you. That's like all the keys. And He's madly, madly in love with you today, even in the middle of your pain. I want you to bow with me.